Hi. So, welcome to our first night of the History of the Biblical Church. Now, I have already said that this is not going to be a Church History 101, which normally goes from, like, 70 AD through to 1000 AD, 1050, somewhere around in there, from, like, the death of the apostles through to the split between the East and the West, or something like that. We're not going to do that. This is the biblical church, okay? This is what happened to the church in the time that we have in our Bibles. And most of you are probably saying, but we've done all that before. We've read the book of Acts before. We've done Bible studies on the book of Acts. We've done lots of Bible studies on the book of Acts. This is probably going to be more like a Bible study of the history of the biblical church that's not in the book of Acts, because there is a lot that we get that's not in the book of Acts. And so we're going to go into that, but this is kind of going to be the setup for how we go through that. Okay, so this is kind of like the lead up, and the next 4 weeks of this are going to be really getting into the meat of this. This is kind of the introductory session to this. But so when we study Acts of the Apostles, we know that it's written by St. Luke, okay? And we know that St. Luke had a reason for writing it. St. Luke wrote Acts of the Apostles as sort of part two of the gospel. And he wrote the gospel with one reason in mind, and he makes it very clear in the first four verses of the gospel. And in that, he says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things which you were instructed." Okay? So, we have St. Luke who says, "I was there, I saw these things, I'm going to tell you, O most excellent Theophilus, what it was that happened so that you know with certainty why you believe those things that you were instructed." Okay? This is why I'm doing this. I am teaching, I am writing all this down so that you know why you believe those things that you were told. Because I was there, I saw them, and I'm writing down an orderly account. And that is why we have the Gospel according to St. Luke, and that's why we have the Acts of the Apostles. So the intention was to have a very orderly historical account. It's why it has a little bit different flavor than something like the Gospel according to St. Matthew or the Gospel according to St. John, which are very different in their tone and in the way that they tell essentially the same story. Okay? So we know that in the very first part of the Acts of the Apostles, we have the story of Peter and the other apostles, but primarily Peter, as they minister in Jerusalem and then into Samaria, and then they come back and the story shifts because Paul converts to Christianity. And then around chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas go on a missionary journey, and they come back, and they end up going down to Jerusalem. And after that, after the Council of Jerusalem, the story shifts. And we really don't talk about Peter much at all. The story shifts, and it's almost entirely on Paul. Because Barnabas, who has been a pretty main character, and Paul have a falling out, and they go separate directions, literally. One goes west and the other goes north. And at that point, the story becomes really essentially the Acts of Paul. And that becomes the shift for essentially the second half of the book. And that's where we get so much of the stuff that becomes our history of the biblical church, because that's where we get the church expanding essentially out of the Middle East. It gets into Asia Minor, into what we know as Turkey now, into Greece, into Rome, into Italy, into the Mediterranean world. And so let's look at that and see that, you know, if you haven't had this before, we're going to cover it only very briefly, okay? So we have the first missionary journey. This is after Paul has just converted. Paul is not based out of, it's not really after he's just converted. He's been a Christian for a while, but he's gone up and he's lived in Tarsus for many years, and Barnabas goes and he gets them. And he brings them back to Antioch, and it says in chapter 13 that there were prophets living in Antioch who prayed, and they, led by the Spirit, laid hands on Barnabas and Paul and set them aside to go on a missionary journey. And they went southwest into Cyprus and Salamis and Paphos, and the northwest into Perga and Attalia, and they sort of go up and sort of make this round trip, and then they go back and circle back around and make the round trip back to Antioch. Okay? This is Asia Minor. This is modern-day southern Turkey. Okay? And this is where we get some really interesting stuff. This is where you get the encounter with Simon Magus. This is where you get the encounter with the people who see Paul and Barnabas and think that Barnabas is Zeus and Paul is Hermes, and they try and worship them. It's great stuff. Then we get into the second missionary journey, which is after they've gone down to the Council of Jerusalem. But keep in mind, Paul was always ministering based out of Antioch, which is quite a bit further north. Jerusalem's down here by the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee. Antioch's way up north in Syria. So Barnabas and Paul have a conflict over the fact that Barnabas wants to go on a missionary trip with Mark, John Mark, his cousin, but he abandoned them on the first missionary journey, and Paul's like, no, no, fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you. I think I said that backwards. But nevertheless, Paul's like, no, I'm not taking this guy on another missionary trip. He left us last time. He's not reliable. So Barnabas and Mark set off together, and Paul gets another group of people together, and they set off to the north and then go west. And they get to Troas, right there, sort of at the western border of Turkey, modern Turkey, Asia Minor at the time, and they have this vision calling them into Macedonia, which is, I think it's modern Czechoslovakia, but sort of northern part of Greece. And so they go into Europe, they go into Greece, they go into Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica, and they head down into Athens and Corinth. They spend a year and a half in Corinth, and then they leave Corinth and they go back east and they go to Ephesus. And these are places where tremendous things happen. Corinth and Ephesus, these are like world-changing locations. Thessalonica. I know we would think it was Thessalonia from the fact that it's the letter to the Thessalonians, but the city is Thessalonica. And then they end up heading back to Caesarea and Jerusalem and end up returning back to Antioch. Later they go on the third missionary journey. Again, Paul heads back to Ephesus. He spends like 2 years in Ephesus. And then he goes all the way around back to Corinth, backtracks his way back up. He knows that he has to go back to Jerusalem. He's been told in the Spirit he has to go back to Jerusalem and stand trial. He purposefully skips Ephesus because he knows that if he goes there, he will be stopped by his own people who love him. So he doesn't go there. He kind of hops around it. He goes to Trogyllium and Miletus, and he meets with the Ephesian elders there, but finally goes on, goes to Patara and Tyre, and ultimately ends up down in Jerusalem, where he stands trial. And the fourth missionary journey is the journey to Rome. And you can see that he doesn't hit any of his favorite spots. He doesn't go to Ephesus. He doesn't go to Corinth, which, by the way, this trip would have been so much easier and safer if they would have gone through Corinth, because it was so much better protected from wind. He would have had to go up the eastern coast of Italy, but it would have been so much safer a journey. You probably wouldn't have had this terrible storm that caused the ship to lose control and wander the sea for 2 weeks. Wouldn't have had that. It just would have been a safer journey. But instead, he goes down through Salome and around the border of Crete, up to Malta, up through the little Sicily, and ends up in Rome. And there he ends up standing trial. There are some who believe that he was released from prison and took another journey. It's really hard to actually find proof for that. There are some who kind of put some things together in kind of a very shaky way, okay? But this is the outline of what Acts says in a very quick format. Now, you probably have heard a lot of that before. So let's get into some issues with this, some sort of, well, but what about this? So what's wrong with Acts? Well, nothing, really. I mean, let's be honest. 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Acts of the Apostles is scripture. It's God-given, it's God-breathed, it's the word of God. But, really it's only one person's point of view. This is only Luke's point of view. Now, is there anything necessarily wrong with that? No. I mean, frankly, it's still scripture. Let's keep that in mind. But, aren't we all glad that we have four gospels? I mean, really? Is there anything wrong with the gospel according to St. Mark? No. It's scripture. It's inspired word of God. It contains all things necessary for salvation in its part. But we're glad that there's Matthew and Luke and John as well. So it's not that Acts is bad or incomplete or that there's a problem with it, but it is only one person's point of view. It's Luke's take on this part of the story. Right? What else might be a problem with it? Well, it never mentions St. Paul writing any of his epistles. Epistles is a technical term for a letter. It's like a formal, structured letter. There are all sorts of letters. You can write a love letter. You can write a letter of resignation. You can write a letter to an old high school buddy. You can write, I mean, technically, you write, you know, stay cool to a friend at the end of a yearbook. Technically, that's kind of a really short form of a letter, right? It has, you know, a name, an address that you're writing somebody to, and a greeting at the end, and a little body to it. I mean, that's kind of a letter. An epistle is a very technical, structured style of a letter, and that's kind of what Paul did. These became like the lifeblood of the church's doctrine. In the future, you would have loved it if St. Luke said, oh, and by the way, he spent these 2 years in Ephesus. He was doing some writing at the time, and he sent this thing over to the Corinthians. That would have been really nice. Luke also leaves out some details. There are things that we know happened that Luke just doesn't include. Like, not only when Paul wrote these epistles, but we know that Paul was in prison at a certain time and that he wrote these prison epistles. We don't know when because Luke didn't mention them. But not only that, what else did he leave out? Okay, so where was Luke on all these trips? Now, it was a convention at the time to leave yourself out of writings. If you look carefully at all of the Gospels, the evangelists do not include themselves in the Gospels. If you read the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew is listed in the Gospel as among the list of the apostles, but he is not a prominent figure. Okay? You don't see Matthew doing a whole lot in the Gospel. Mark is not even named in the Gospel according to St. Mark. Luke is not in the Gospel according to St. Luke. And John, in the Gospel according to St. John, is only listed as the disciple whom Jesus loved. If you see John in John's Gospel, it's referring to John the Baptist. Okay? So it's not unusual that Luke would not include himself in a work that he was writing. That was kind of standard literary convention of the time. What is interesting, however, is that there are several times, there are five different occasions where Luke kind of slips up a little and he says, we. Now, linguistically, this is first person plural. It means the group of us, right? So Luke was there when this happened. Paul did this, and I was there too, so we did this. So these are little verbal slips that say that Luke was with him. So Acts 16:10 is right before they cross over from Asia Minor into Europe. It's right after they get the Macedonian call. 25 through 15 is as they are getting ready to leave Ephesus on the third missionary journey and go all through Europe, all through Greece. 21 is the journey back to Jerusalem after the third missionary journey. And 27 and 28 are the journeys to Rome. So Luke was there on a lot of travels, but there's one other thing that's really interesting. Luke also includes these long speeches that Paul says. For example, when Paul stands up in Athens, and he stands on this place called the Areopagus, which was kind of like a public speaker's forum. The Greeks were kind of odd. We don't think about it like this, but they had a public space in their sort of town square where anybody could get up and give a speech. And the Athenians all fashioned themselves, all philosophers, so they kind of all paid attention to somebody when they got up and gave a speech. And Paul gets up and he gives this really famous speech about the unknown God, because the Greeks had left a temple to the unknown God. And he gives a speech about, hey, you've got this unknown God. And let me tell you who the unknown God is. And St. Luke records it. Well, does that mean he was there? He doesn't say he was there. Did he remember it? Did he get it from somebody else? What else did he leave out in terms of details? What happened on the third missionary journey when they were not in Ephesus? This is a really interesting kind of, it's just kind of an editorial detail that we wish we knew more about. Because if you look at the third missionary journey, it's about two chapters long. It's chapter 19 and 20. And all of chapter 19 takes place in Ephesus. There's a riot there. They're doing this. They're doing this. There's people who's opposing him, but he's doing real well. There's the Temple of Diana. There's tons of stuff going on there. Even gives context. It says, while Apollos was preaching in Corinth, Paul decided he wanted to go back and visit the other churches, so he left and he headed for Ephesus. And so he gets back to Ephesus, and then there's this whole chapter in Ephesus. But then, when chapter 19 ends, and it gets to chapter 20, look at what verse 1 through 5 of chapter 20 says. When the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and then departed to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed about 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, he was about to sail to Syria, and he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas, but we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Okay? Now let's look at that map again. So, Ephesus is down there. You can see that he heads around that little inlet there, goes straight west, goes to Oconium, goes over that little hill-ish kind of red line, and then Ephesus for about 2 years. And then north through Troas, sails across that little gap there through the Aegean Sea, the north inlet there, goes to Neapolis, goes through Philippi, goes through Thessalonica, to Berea, Macedonia, goes south into Achaia, which is a Roman province there, might have gone to Athens, visits Corinth, doesn't sail across the Aegean, which would have been really quick, would have been straight back to Ephesus, goes back north again, Thessalonica, Philippi, Neapolis, goes back to Troas, takes his time, and then we ultimately get skipping of Ephesus and going around. No, this 5 verses. We have an entire chapter of what happens in Ephesus. He makes that entire trip. 5 verses. 3 months, 5 verses. What happened? He goes through Philippi. He's got tons of friends in Philippi. He wrote a letter to the Philippians. He goes through Thessalonica. 2 letters to those people. They had some issues. Goes back to Corinth. Nothing? Nothing? 5 verses. How do we even know? I mean, really, it doesn't say that he went. It says he went in Macedonia and into Greece, Achaia. So how do we know that he went into Corinth? Acts 20 never specifically says that Paul traveled to Corinth. So why is it on the map? If you look at all of your maps, if you go to the back of your Bible and look at your Bible, you know, Paul's third missionary journey, almost all of them have him visiting Corinth. Why is that? Okay? Well, St. Paul said, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, in 1 Corinthians 16:5. At the very end of his letter to first letter to the Corinthians, he said, I will come to you next time I pass through Macedonia. And then in 2 Corinthians, he says, for I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. And what happens here is basically what we're going to be spending the next 4 weeks doing. What people do is they look at this and they go, okay, at the end of his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul said, I'm going to go see you again. And at the beginning of his second letter to the Corinthians, he said, essentially, I'll be darned if I'm going to go back to you guys again and have another visit like that last one. And that tells us he paid them another visit and it went badly. So we know that he visited them another time. So we look at Acts of the Apostles, which is essentially our framework for everything we know about the history of the biblical church, and go, where in the world could this have happened? Well, it had to have happened here, where it says he visited through Macedonia and Achaia, which is Greece. So he had to have gone through it. This had to have been when it happened. And so we look at St. Paul's letters, and to a lesser extent, the letters of John and Peter and Jude, some of the other apostles, and we say, okay, we get this other information here. And when we look really carefully and really closely, it fills in some gaps. This era in church history is like looking at a puzzle. And the puzzle is, say, 75% done with Acts of the Apostles. But the epistles of Paul, Peter, John, they have the other pieces, but they fit in really well in where they are. It's like you don't realize that you have to look at these other places and pull out these pieces and go, hey, look, This fits here too. And when you look at these other places, you go, this is really interesting. This fits here. This gives us the full picture. And so we find things like, this is what else happened on the third missionary journey. This is why, this is part of the other reason why Barnabas and Paul split up. This is who was with Paul at this time and who was part of his team, and this is what happened to them after this. And you get this rich, full picture that's there in Acts when you put it together with the epistles, and it becomes a really full tapestry. Not that the Acts of the Apostles is bad, not that it's missing anything, not that it's incomplete or inappropriate, but it's like we've had one gospel and we've gotten really used to looking at that and thinking it was the only picture. And when you take the other epistles and you know how to hold them together, you get a bigger picture. That's what we're going to be doing for the next 4 weeks after this. So I think you're going to have a really good time with it, because I think it's going to give you a whole new insight to what happened in this time. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.